this morning, and he said, someone said, "Oh, Alan is coming back. We should have a vanilla latte for him up the front." Nothing's here. Water's coming. That would have pleased me very much. Vanilla latte would have pleased me. There's a lot of laughing over in this section for some reason. But if you would like to see me after, whoever that might have been, then maybe we can arrange something. In fact, I want to, thank you, Beth, I want to speak on pleasing this morning, on what it means to please God. I grew up on a farm in New Zealand, and I was always trying to please my dad. And he didn't really express a lot of confidence in me. And so if I wanted to try and show off my skills, I had to kind of do it when he was not around. And then, you know, when he would come, hopefully heap on the praise. So one day I arranged for my mum to take my dad away for the whole weekend, while I would attempt to drench all our lambs, about 2,500 of them, I guess I wasn't going to do all of them, but drenching is just giving them medicine, if you don't know what that is. And so I would do all that myself. Usually it would be a two-person job, and my father and I would do it together, but he was slow. He was wise, but he was slow, and I was a teenager, and I was unwise, but I wanted to do things very quick. And I wanted to do things. I wanted to show that I could do things. So my mum took him away for the weekend, and I got up early on Saturday morning, 4 a.m. Saturday morning, got a couple of the dogs, the sheep dogs, went out into the farm, brought in all the lambs, got them in, had my breakfast, and then just worked. Worked all day. Worked like a dog, came across. Still remember the lunch I had that day. Had baked beans on toast, just gulped it down, went back, did all the lambs. That was what I did all weekend, just to please my dad. Some of us are people pleasers, aren't we? By the way, my dad came back, and I'm not too sure what he really thought in his heart, but he didn't express great pleasure to me. Maybe he expressed pleasure to other people, I'm not sure, but that was just one of many attempts, I guess, where I tried to please my dad that failed. Many of us know what it's like to try and please people. And if we continue in that for the rest of our lives, it actually is very unhealthy. And it's very unhealthy in our relationship with God as well. When we try and live a life to try and please Him, there's a number of verses in the Old Testament that talks about that God is displeased when people try and please Him. 2 Samuel 11:27, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." David was a man after God's own heart. Isaiah 59:15, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice in the land." It's talking about the people of Israel. Jeremiah 6:20, "Your sacrifices do not please me," and yet Israel thought that they would. Hosea 8:13, "Though they offer sacrifices as gifts to me, and though they eat the meat, the Lord is not pleased with them." And then finally, at the end of the Old Testament, in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi 1:10, "Oh, that you would just shut the doors of the temple. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord." Just give up trying to please me. And yet, when we come to the New Testament, there is a way that is right in pleasing the Lord. We are to please the Lord. Romans 14:18, "Anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God." Ephesians 5:10, "We are to find out what pleases the Lord." In Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents." I'll show this one to my kids when I get home. "Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. 1 Timothy 2:3, this is good and pleases God. 1 Timothy 5:4, this is pleasing to God. And Hebrews 13:21, may the Lord equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. So clearly, when we look at the Bible, there is a right way to please God, and there is a wrong way to try and please God. One is very healthy, and one is very unhealthy. And our text for this morning is just one verse. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And the writer says, take my not vanilla latte, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That means it's possible to please him, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you want to please God, then the way to do it is to have faith. Not just any kind of faith. A certain kind of faith. And this goes back to verse 5. We need to understand the context. And verse 5 says, by faith, Enoch. He was someone who pleased God. He was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch pleased God because he had faith in God. And so it would be instructive then for us to go back to Genesis 5 for a little bit, where we read about Enoch, and maybe we can get a clue or two what it was about him that made him pleasing to God. Now, Genesis 5 is not the most exciting chapter, not one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. It's a family tree. It's a genealogy. And it starts off by saying, just talking about the fact that Adam lived so many years and died, and then it talks about all Adam's children and their children and so forth, how people lived for so many years and then they died. But when we get down to verse 21, it says that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Two times it says that Enoch walked with God. I want you to notice here, and we'll just have a look at one example, that Enoch breaks the pattern. In every other section where it talks about someone living, it says, for example, in verse 18, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years. The pattern is the same. So-and-so lived. So-and-so lived. So-and-so lived. But when it comes to Enoch, it says that Enoch walked. Enoch had found something better than living. Enoch had found something better than life. That's the point. Enoch had found God. And he walked with him. You know, walking conjures up something in our mind, doesn't it? My wife just been in New Zealand, Kathleen, for a week, and she came back late yesterday afternoon. We got home, and we all went for a walk. And Kathleen and I walked and we talked and we probably held hands and we just enjoyed each other's presence. That's often what we do when we walk. Walking is often associated with talking, enjoying one another's company, relationships. And to walk with God is to enjoy his presence. That's what the word means when it says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. He enjoyed his presence. He enjoyed a relationship with him. Enoch had found something better than life. He had found God. And so when we come back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and we read that Enoch had a faith that pleased God, this gives us an idea of why it is that he pleased God. How does it feel when someone enjoys your company? Remember when I was engaged many years ago, Kathleen took half a day out to watch some cricket with me on the TV, and I thought, wow, isn't this great? She loves cricket. She's never watched a game in all her life since then. In fact, the recent summer that just went by, I mean, we just, you know, oodles of cricket. England and then the 2020, and my boys and I, we're just all over it. And, you know, school time came and Kathleen said, I am so sick of cricket. But you see, way back when we were engaged, she didn't care about the cricket, but what she wanted was me. She wanted to spend time with me. How good is it when someone wants to just enjoy your company? Have you ever had that? Our family were away overseas just last September, and good friends of ours wrote to us, emailed us, and they said, we really miss you. Oh, that makes your heart feel good when you read something like that, doesn't it? We really miss you. In other words, we just miss your company. We miss your presence. How good is it when people enjoy our company? And that's what Enoch had with God. Enoch enjoyed God's company. And how deflating is it when someone could really care less about your company? I've got another good friend. You might not think so after I tell you this, but I called him up. This was a few years ago when we lived on the Sunshine Coast, and I spoke to his wife on the phone, and I said, how about you guys come down to the beach for a barbecue with us? And so his wife turns to him. I could hear this in the background. His wife turns to him and said, would you like to go down to the beach? The Stanleys have invited us for a barbecue. And my friend says, oh, I don't really like the beach. And so they didn't come. And I'm on the other end of the phone. I feel hurt. Do you know why I feel hurt? What about me? What about me? Don't you like me? Who cares about the beach? Come to be with me. We love it when people just want to be with us. And we feel deflated when they don't. Enoch loved being with God. It's pleasing when others enjoy our company. And Hebrews calls that faith. That's what faith is. When we enjoy God's company. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. And Hebrews goes on to define that faith in verse 6 here. And says that anyone who wants to please God must have this kind of faith, and gets more specific, gives two components to it. And the first component is that they must believe that God exists. Well, that goes back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11, just a few verses earlier. Because there it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance of what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for. How good is it? How good does it make you feel when someone puts their confidence in you? What's the greatest compliment that anybody can pay you? I guarantee it's not when you're trying to do a job and they come along and tell you what to do. I guarantee that doesn't make you feel good. Especially if you think you know what you're doing. The greatest compliment that anybody can pay you is when they come to you and ask you for help. Right? I got a really good friend, millionaire, but older than me, very wise, leader in a church, never asked me for advice in his life. And a couple of years ago, he called me up and he said, he's up on the Sunshine Coast, and he said, I want to come down, I need to see you and ask for some advice. Could have knocked me over. Can you imagine how that made me feel? Doesn't it feel good when someone comes to you for help? Doesn't it make you feel good when someone expresses confidence in you? What about when someone expresses no confidence in you? You know, I started by talking about my dad. We had, at primary school, we had this thing called garden plot. In other words, we'd get a brown bag full of seeds, and we'd take it home and plant vegetables in the garden. And I remember getting judged, the garden getting judged, and I won. But I never planted a single seed. It wasn't until I got older and my mum told me that my dad planted the seeds. He took the brown bag when I got home and he took it and he planted all the seeds in the garden. And there were a string of events like that, obviously, in my life where he was communicating to me that I have no confidence in you. It doesn't feel good, does it? So I watched that with my own kids. Caleb, who's 7, was here last time. I told you that we just got a dog. Some of you remember, we were nailing up the boards outside, nailing more boards onto the fence, all the holes were done up. And so I was out there nailing some boards under the gate. And Caleb comes along, and he's 7. And he wants to grab the hammer and do the nails. Now, what are you going to do? He's slow. He's not exactly a carpenter. Neither am I. And he's probably going to bend a few. It's going to be frustrating for me standing there. But what do? I start them, and then I let him do all of them. It makes him feel so good. He goes away thinking he's going to be a carpenter, a builder one day. He feels so great. Doesn't it make you feel good when people put confidence in you? Doesn't it feel lousy when they don't? Isn't that what we mean when we say, I believe in you? You know, I tried to get Beth to do a job for us at college in music. And one of the reasons I did is because, I mean, I remember seeing her last year when I was here coming to City North for a bit. I didn't know who she was then. I do now. But, you know, Beth is someone who is very talented. I believe in Beth when it comes to music. You know what I'm communicating. I have confidence in her. Complete confidence. More so than in myself. That's what we say when I believe in you. When we say we believe in God. That's what we should mean, that we have confidence in Him. But notice what else it says in verse 1. Not only that we have confidence in what we hope for, but assurance of what we don't see. Isn't that one of the most challenging things about the Christian life, is that we don't see God? He's invisible. In fact, one of my friends was talking to a pastor the other day, and the pastor said to him, you know, the problem is, one of the struggles is that God can't give you a hug. Isn't that one of the greatest challenges, I think, that we face as Christians, is that God is invisible? That's certainly one of the greatest challenges in telling people about God, is that they can't see Him, they can't feel Him, they can't taste Him or touch Him. But faith, the kind of faith that pleases God, is having faith, having confidence in God, even though we can't see Him. And so going back to verse 6, the first thing about faith is that we must believe that He exists. And that means putting our confidence in a God that we cannot see. The second thing that we read about faith in verse 6 is that anyone who comes to Him must believe. That's the word faith, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Did you hear that? That He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, many struggle with this. been in discussions and Bible studies before where people struggle with this. And they've tried to jump through all sorts of hoops and tried all sorts of different explanations to get round what the text is very clearly saying, that you cannot have faith unless you seek God for reward. You cannot have faith unless you earnestly seek God to reward you. It's the kind of faith that pleases God. Now, of course, that sounds selfish, doesn't it? That sounds selfish. Imagine if I tried to entice my kids to come this morning. They're not here. One of them had something at their church. Imagine if I said to them, you know, come with me to City North this morning and I'll take you to McDonald's afterwards. And so they come, just so they can get time in McDonald's. Imagine if one of you afterwards invited me back for lunch. And, you know, I check with Murray to check out your credibility, and Murray says, yeah, you must go. They've just got this giant new screen TV. And so I go. And so I go inside and I come into your house and, oh, I just happened to hear that you had this big new TV. And they said, yeah, you want to see it? So I come down and I sit down in front of it. I said, oh, it's great. Can I turn it on for you? Sure. Would you like to have a flick through, have a look at the channels? Sure. And so I sit down and I have a look, and they come, and then you come to me eventually. Hey, lunch is ready. Oh, thanks. I'll have it on my lap. So you bring me your lunch and just enjoying your TV. And then you come and get my lunch, and dessert's ready. Would you like to come up? And, oh, no, thanks. I'm just right fine here. Thank you. So you bring dessert to me, and then, you know, probably mid-afternoon or something, I say, well, I must get going. It's been great. And I leave. How do you feel? Great reward for me. Rewarding afternoon in front of your new big screen TV. How do you think God would feel if we came to Him? See, most people don't like this verse, because it sounds like we're coming to God to get something else. That's not what this verse is saying at all. How do you think God would feel if that's what this verse was saying? Come to me and you can have time in front of my big screen TV. This verse isn't saying that. It's not the kind of reward spoken of here. Notice two things. Firstly, the phrase, earnestly seek Him. This occurs a number of times in the book of Hebrews, and it's often translated drawing near to God. God is always the object of who is being sought. Hebrews 4:16, let us then draw near to God, to His throne, so that we might find help. Hebrews 7:19, a better hope is introduced by which we are able to draw near to God. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able to save completely those who draw near to Him, to God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God. Hebrews 12:22, but you have drawn near to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. The word occurs a lot in the Psalms as well. Psalm 14 verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there is anyone who seeks God. Psalm 22:27, all the ends of the earth will remember and seek the Lord. David says in Psalm 34, I sought the Lord. We could go on and on and on. The point is that God is always the object of the one being sought. So what does it mean to seek God here in Hebrews? It means to want to be in His presence. To want to be in His company. That's what Enoch sought. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. But the verse does go on to say that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. What does He reward them with? Moses is an example of someone who sought God for reward later on in the chapter, in verse 26. Still in the same chapter, in verse 26, just back up to verse 24, it says that Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now imagine that. Moses grows up in the king's palace in Egypt. He has everything available to him that he could ever want. He would never lack for wealth. He would never lack for food. He would never lack for women. He would never lack for prestige. He has everything that he could ever want in the palace, growing up in the midst of royalty. And instead, he chooses to spend 40 years in the wilderness with the people of God. And what did they ever do for him except complain and grumble? And he loses his temper one day, once, and he doesn't get to go into the land. Sounds like a pretty rough deal to me. And Moses gave it all up. Why? Verse 26. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now here's the reason. He regarded disgrace, being in the wilderness for 40 years with these complaining people, he regarded that, the disgrace, as greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, the riches, the prestige, the food, the women, the wealth, everything that goes with royalty. And here's the reason, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He's got reward out here, he's got treasures over here, he's thinking treasures, 40 years in the world, reward. Treasures, 40 years, reward. Treasures, I was complaining, reward. The reward is enough to motivate him to give it all up. What's the reward? Go on in verse 27 and see. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. It takes us back to verse 1. He saw him who cannot be seen. That's God. He's motivated by God. He wants to be with God. He's got confidence in God. In Genesis 15:1, God says to Abram, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Me, I'm the reward." It doesn't get any better than that. You know, imagine if one of my boys came this morning and I say, you know, they decide to come and I said, "Great, you want to go to McDonald's?" "No, Dad, I just want to be with you." Imagine how good that would make me feel. Imagine if you invite me to your place, you've got a big screen TV, "You want to see my TV?" "No, I just want to be with you." How's that make you feel? This is the kind of faith that pleases God. So it's very simple, really. To please God is to have faith in Him, and to have faith in Him is to earnestly seek to be with Him, to be in His presence, to be in His company, to enjoy Him. Do you want to please God? Do you want to be a God pleaser this morning? Two applications. Maybe you're trying to please God by being good, by coming to church, by keeping out of trouble, by having your quiet times every day, by being involved in all kinds of ministries. But underlying it, there really is no difference between what you're trying to do with God and what I tried to do with my father. You want God to be pleased with you. You want him to look down on approval at you. You want him to accept you because of what you have done. And the good news is that if you come to Jesus Christ, he is already pleased with you. You need to stop that kind of pleasing God, because it won't please him. In fact, the more and more we try and do that, the more and more and more displeased he becomes. We see that in the Old Testament. God is not pleased when we show him how much we can do. He is not pleased when we show him how righteous we are. He is pleased when we show him that we need him and that we want him and that we cannot live without him. That's the greatest compliment that we can ever give God. When we come to him begging him for help. When we give up trying to impress him. The greatest thing that we can ever do to please God is to start needing him. And stop trying to impress him. Stop trying to show him how righteous you are and give him your sin. Give him your sin. Give him everything that shows him how helpless you are, how dependent you are, how needy you are. If you're a parent and you've got kids, you know that the greatest compliment they can give you is not, "Mum and Dad, let me try and tell you how to raise me." I will tell you that that will not please you. Riles you up. What pleases you when they come and jump on your lap and says, "Mum and Dad, I need you. I can't do it without you. I need help." Number two, so what now? What now when you walk out that door? Is the answer try and now carve out more time to get alone time with God? Try and get time in his presence? Certainly. But I think too often, me included, the Christian life is simply boiled down to reading the Bible and praying. And we start to think of reading the Bible and praying in terms of being in God's presence. But this is not the direction that Hebrews is heading. Turn over to the last chapter of Hebrews in chapter 12 and chapter 13, verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him." Jesus suffered outside the city gate, let us then go to him. The reward to Jesus. Let us then go to him outside the camp. That's where he's to be found. Outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. What's outside the camp? This goes back to the Old Testament. The outside of the camp is the place you don't want to be. It's where the unclean are. The outside of the camp is a place of suffering. It's a place of danger. It's a place of risk. Unclean people are outside the camp. Sinners are outside the camp. Lepers are outside the camp. It's a place of disgrace. But Hebrews says that's where Jesus is. It's a place outside of our comfort zone, more broadly speaking. Outside the camp is not comfortable. Outside of the camp is where we finally realize that we need God. outside of the camp is where we will find his presence. So do you want time with God? Then go to a place where you need him the most. Go to a place where you are utterly helpless, outside the camp. Where is that for you? I have a friend, he came to one of our sessions the other day, ministry awareness practice session, and he often travels to Kenya. And he'll be over there for a month at a time. He's in his early 50s. But the thing he didn't tell his students, and he would never, ever say it, but I know it because I know him well and I've traveled with him, is that he has a medical condition. He can't sweat. Can you imagine that? He can't sweat. Which means that if he gets in a hot situation for too long, he will just internally boil over. Because his body has no way of dealing with that heat. He can't sweat. And yet he chooses to go to Kenya. He finds God there. He finds himself in need there. He finds himself helpless there. He told me once, he said, if I ever lose my luggage, I'm in deep trouble. Because all his medications in there. Maybe it's getting involved. Maybe it's a ministry like Crossroads that we were hearing this morning. I have a former student who now works in the prison. She's a prison chaplain. She goes every Friday, and it's hard. And there are great conversations that take place, but there are always other people who are looking on in a very sinister kind of way. She has no protection when she goes in. It's not that she has a guard standing next to her all the time, but she finds God there. John Piper, I should have had the quote, but I only thought of it when I was sitting down. John Piper has a quote in one of his books that says that the mindset in the Christian church, by and large, is to move away from stress and away from discomfort, away from the Calvary road, away from the road, way of the cross. But you see, that way is where we find God. That's outside the camp, outside of our comfort zones. Do you want to find God? Look at the motivation that we are given here in verse 14. We are told to go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Verse 14, 4. Here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. You see, the place of disgrace or the place of comfort. The place of disgrace or the place of comfort. But if I go to the place of disgrace, the enduring city is waiting for me. And who lives in the enduring city? God does. God does. And he has been outside the camp for us. Jesus Christ has been outside the camp for us. And he wants your presence so much that he gave up presence with the Father. He gave up being in Father's presence so that he might have you in his presence. He went to the place of discomfort. He went to that cross, place of disgrace, so that we might all now be able to enjoy his presence. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you might encourage us more and more with the reward of yourself, with the reward of your own presence, that we might not lack faith to go outside the camp. Build in each one of us, I pray, a faith that pleases you. We want to please you, but so often, Father, we confess that we try and please you in all the wrong ways. Help us to please you in the way that we hear of here in the book of Hebrews. In Jesus' name.